I'd like to begin by thanking Vaishishika Prabhu and his good wife for allowing me to come here again on my orbit. No one ever explained my travels as an orbit. But orbit means you go around, you come back to the same place. So I was born here 70 years ago in 3 days in Palo Alto. And for whatever reason, I've come back here, for a good reason actually too, for your Sangha, and in particular for Vaishishika Prabhu's Sangha. I get his Sangha via the YouTube and via the ISV channel. You can watch every program here. It's so nice. We wouldn't expect anything less in this area of Silicon Valley that, you know, the internet is and the viewing is nothing but first class. So I often watch his lectures, and I encourage others who are with me to watch, and they always say after he gives a talk, "That was the best Bhagavatam class I ever heard." So you can understand I'm a little nervous today that he's my senior and he's sitting here and I have to speak in front of him and all of you. But I would like to honor him with a gift, because that's part of the process, as we learn from Upanishadamrita, the six loving exchanges. You exchange in various ways with other devotees. And as I mentioned the other day, yesterday actually, when I gave away two of my favorite bead bags, that when you give a gift, you should give something significant. Specifically, this injunction is in regard to the deities, that you come before the Lord and you want to show your affection, or you're requesting seva, we're requesting service. We've been bereft of service for millions and millions of years, so even the opportunity to, you know, scrub the floor or pick up after the devotees, prasad or plate, that's like nectar to us. So you come before the Lord and you can show your affection by giving something that's very dear to you, something that hurts a little when you give it away. Have you ever had that experience? So today I have two presents here. One for Vaishishika Prabhu, one for his better half, for Guru Mata. Probably the only one who calls her Guru Mata, but that's who she is. Within this bag, this is not real gold. But what's in this bag is more valuable than gold. If this bag, let's say this was a solid piece of gold, it would not in any way equal the gift that's in this bag. Yeah. I'd like to give my heart, but and then I couldn't keep up going around my orbit. Within this bag is a kavacha, a golden kavacha. And in that kavacha are two very special pieces of wood. One is a piece of wood from the tree that Lord Chaitanya would take rest under each night when he was in Sri Vrindavan Dham 500 years ago. There's a banyan tree near Vishramghat. And we hear from the acharyas that when Mahaprabhu was in Vrindavan, he would during the day he would stay at Imlital. He would go in the forest of Vrindavan, but he would rest under the Imlital tree. But at night he would go back to Vishramghat, and there's a beautiful banyan tree. It's still there. The original tree is still there. And some kind Vaishnava, has built a park around that tree and a beautiful temple. I'd heard before it was quite a rustic area. You had to look for the tree. But some pious persons or some Vaishnava built it. And I went there because I'm looking for new places to take our devotees on Parikrama every Kartik. We take a large group around. And according to Shivaram Swami in his books, there's 60 billion holy places in Braj. So we found a few. And that place is extraordinarily beautiful and very auspicious. You can just feel the mercy, the creep of this flowing there. So I asked the pujari, and he gave me permission to take a little piece of wood from that tree. Mahaprabhu, that tree witnessed many hours of Mahaprabhu's leelas, because he would sleep 6 hours under the tree every time he came. So I took it and I put it in a kavacha for Vaisheshika Prabhu. But perfect, more perfect, and most perfect. I have a japa bead of Srila Jiva Goswami I travel with. And today I popped it out of the little container and a little tiny piece came off, a little like a flake came off. So I opened up the kavacha and I put a piece of Srila Jiva Goswami's, one of his original 108 Jiva japa beads in that kavacha. So double power. Okay. And the same for Guru Mata. There's Mahaprabhu, the wood under the tree he slept under, and a small piece of Jiva Goswami's japa beads. These japa beads, there's a very nice sadhu in Vrindavan, Anup Goswami, said to be in that lineage that Nityananda Vamsa, very favorable to ISKCON. And the japa beads of Jiva Goswami came into that ancestry long ago, 400 or 500 years ago. And they keep them in a special place at Sringarvat. And when I go there, he allows me to chant on those beads. They're very old, and you have to chant very carefully, otherwise they'll crumble. I'm very careful with them. And we restrung them, and we treated them so they would last longer. And while we were doing that, he gave me one of the beads. And sometimes I chant 16 rounds on that one bead. So the bead's a little bit smaller now, but I'm grateful that I have something that I can give that's more valuable than gold. To Vaisheshika Prabhu. I think I'll have a carrier here. Can you take that back to Vaisheshika Prabhu and also to Mataji Kavacha? Here's his son. Open in front of everyone.
But first, if you don't mind, I'd like to say that oftentimes devotees wonder how they will maintain themselves after their spiritual master leaves the world. And it's not an easy thing, as we feel lost. But I can say that the main source of inspiration and guidance that I get in this world is from my God brothers and God sisters. But of all of them, I've at intervals received the most generous of instruction and encouragement from His Holiness Indradyumna Swami that has actually kept me alive in Krishna consciousness. And every time He sees me, He gives me that kind of encouragement. And I can point to the various times when I've come in contact with him in my life that have been instrumental in allowing me to continue on the process of Krishna consciousness. So this came at a very important time. It's been busier than ever in my life now. And Maharaj always recognizes when I need help, and he comes and reaches out. So I accept this gift as coming directly from Srila Prabhupada and from Lord Krishna. And I'm eternally grateful to you, Maharaj, for all you've done for me and for us and for the world. Thank you very much.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.
What my husband said is expressing my heart also. It's extremely meaningful that it comes at this time. So with all my heart, thank you, Maharaj.
Hare Krishna. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. We'll be speaking today from the 10th canto, chapter 31, the Gopis' songs of separation, and I'd like to ask Prahlad to chant that verse for me from the back there. He'll give you the mic. Yeah.
Tava katam ritam tapta jivanam.
Tava katam tapta jivanam.
Kavi biriritam kalma sapaham.
Kavi biriritam kalma sapaham.
Shravana mangalam shri madatatam.
Bhuvi
grinanti
ye
bhuri dajana.
Thank you. Translation and commentary by His Divine Grace, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. The nectar of your words and the descriptions of your activities are the life and soul of those suffering in this material world. These narrations transmitted by learned sages eradicate one's sinful reactions and bestow good fortune upon whoever hears them. These narrations are broadcast all over the world and are filled with spiritual power. Certainly those who spread this message of Godhead are most munificent. Purport. King Pataparuta recited this verse to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu during Lord Jagannath's Rath Yatra festival. While the Lord was resting in a garden, King Pataparudra humbly entered and began massaging his legs and lotus feet. Then the king recited the 31st chapter of the 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, the songs of the gopis. The Chaitanya Charitamrita relates that when Lord Chaitanya heard this verse, beginning with Tava Katam Ritam, he immediately arose in ecstatic love and embraced King Pataparudra. The incident is described in detail in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhya 14:4-18. And in his edition, Srila Prabhupada has given an extensive commentary upon it. Oma gyan timirandasya ginan gina shalakaya chaksur miritam jainatasmai si gurave namaha Sri Chaitanya manovistam stapitam jainabhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadanti Swam Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasadi Gaur Bhaktivindam Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Vancha Kalpa Tudubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bebacha Patitanam Pavane Yoga. So this is a very important and, you could say, often quoted verse of Srimad Bhagavatam. And in this verse we hear from the gopis the importance of the first two elements of the nine processes of devotional service. Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam, Padasevanam, Archanam, Bandham, Dasyam, Sakyam, Atmanivedanam. We hear those in the seventh canto from Prahlad Maharaj. The first two are Shravanam Kirtanam. There's that saying, first things first. And, of course, that is very much stressed in this community. Perhaps more than anywhere else I travel in the world, the importance of hearing and chanting to set a strong foundation in our own Krishna consciousness and in our ability to deliver Krishna consciousness to others. Is stressed in the importance of Shravanam, Kirtanam. Hearing and chanting brings Krishna Smaranam, remembrance of the Lord. And today the gopis are saying that this repetition of the glories of the Lord, two things happen. The results are two, that by hearing this Krishna Katha, it eradicates all sinful reactions in the heart, and that's good news, because sinful reactions are the source of suffering, and who wants to suffer? So who wouldn't hear the Bhagavatam? And number two, this Katha, it bestows good fortune on the hearer of the speaker. And what is the greatest good fortune that we can have? It's prema, love of God. Who's interested in that prema? How many people live in this particular part of California, and how many are sitting here in the audience? That's actually stated by the Lord in the Gita. He gives the ratio. Manushanam sahasresu kaschidyatati shidhaye. Out of millions and millions of men, perhaps one is interested in the science of self-realization. And out of those who are interested, hardly one understands me in truth. What are most people interested in? Dharma, artha, kama, moksha. Dharma means that one performs religious duties for material gain. Artha means like economic development. Kama means sense gratification. And moksha means liberation. But according to our Gaudiya tradition, and the head of the Gaudiya tradition, none other than the Lord himself, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, there's a fifth goal of life. That is prem pum ato man, pure devotion to the Supreme Lord, Sri Krishna. This is what each of us, ultimately in our heart of hearts, we have many interests in this world and we have many responsibilities and we're busy, busy as bees. But in the heart of everyone's heart here is this desire, prem pum ato man, to one day leave this world with the sweet name of Krishna on our lips, bringing forth tears flowing like torrents of rain. And that guarantees back home, back to Godhead. So here the gopis are saying that simply by hearing and chanting, one can achieve that goal. And understanding this, in days of yore, people in India, they would arrange their lives in such a way that they had time to hear and chant. Usually that was in the Brahma Muhurta. You're all from India, you know. And when you're in a sacred dham, you wake up at 4 o'clock, the village already bustling with activity. In Western countries, they're also bustling with mundane activity, driving in the traffic to work. But at 4 o'clock in the morning, in the villages, even in the cities, where there's ISKCON temples, it's bustling with activity. Going to the temples. When Prabhupada was living in Vrindavan, every morning, he was staying at Bharadamadhar, every morning Prabhupada would visit the seven principal temples at Vrindavan. Our Guru Maharaj, pure devotee. What would he do? He'd go to the temples, he'd chant, he'd see the arti. Towards the end he'd take prasad. In the evening he'd do the same thing. So morning time is the best time, isn't it? Brahma Muhurta. Muhurta means there's different muhurtas at different times of the day. And Brahma Muhurta means that first time of day when, you know, most people are sleeping, it's quiet, the atmosphere is clear, you get up and you do your sadhana. But any time is good for bhajan. There's a saying amongst the sages, I learned it recently, sarvakala sukha vara. Even if katha is spoken at night, there is no harm. You can repeat. Sarvakala Sukhavara. Even if katha is spoken at night, there's no harm. And what does Mahaprabhu say? Kirtanayat Sadahari. Always chant. How is that possible? Well, as you grow older, you'll find the time. Because the writing's on the wall, and you know you're going to be leaving soon. You've got to catch up. From time that you might have spent, you know, irresponsibly or whatever as you were growing older. That's why you see in Vrindavan. It's not the young people who are sitting in the bhajan kutirs. It's the old people. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama. But this hearing and chanting, this hearing the Lord's glories, it's actually a science, and it must be done correctly. And as we've many times discussed, I'm sure here, most important is to have the right speaker and the right listener. Just like to conceive a child, if a family wants to conceive a child, the man must be potent and the woman must be fertile in order to conceive a child. So in the same way, the speaker must be bona fide, he must, and the hearer must also be bona fide. Recently I was traveling in Maharashtra, and there was these kathas, these Bhagavat Saptas going on, where a speaker would, you know, speak the Bhagavatam for a week or a month or whatever the case would be. And many times it was devotees who were organizing those programs these days, and they would choose the speaker very carefully. Not only the speaker, they would also choose the audience very carefully. I watched as they went through town, and they would choose persons who were sincerely interested in hearing this Harikatha, and they would give them the front row seats. Every village I went, I never saw that before. You know, in ISKCON, you come, first serve, in the front rows. But in these villages, the organizers were going around, and they knew the people who were interested in this Harikatha for the right reason, to get this prem. And they were given the front row seats because they were most interested. And others, you know, towards the back, like that. Of course, everyone is invited to hear the glories of Krishna Katha, especially in the form of this Bhagavatam. I heard a very powerful shloka recently that I'd never heard before at Sadhu Sangha Retreat in Boone, California, that everyone in the audience should buy a set of Srimad Bhagavatams. I thought, okay, I'll buy my set. Then the speaker said, you should buy a set of Bhagavatams for every room in your house. That was Vaisheshika Prabhu. So I don't have a griha, I don't have a house. My house is where I lay my head every night. It could be a tree or a palace, but so I ordered my disciples, you all buy books and put them in every room in your house. Guru Maharaj is so expensive. That's what money's for. So why Bhagavatam? Nimna ganam yata ganga, devanam achuta yata, vaishnavanam yata shambhu, purananam idam tata. That's on the tongue of every devotee in this room. Just as the Ganges is the greatest of all rivers, Lord Achyuta, supreme amongst deities, and Sambhu, Shiva, the greatest of Vaishnavas, so Srimad Bhagavatam is the greatest of all Puranas. We focus on that. So this Katha Amritam that the gopis are speaking about, it's meant both for the aspiring devotee and it's relished by the advanced devotee. Why? Again, it relieves suffering, purifying one of sinful reactions, and it bestows auspiciousness. It bestows the param gatim, the supreme auspiciousness of pure devotional service to Krishna. It's for this reason that acharyas describe Krishna Katha both as medicine and nectar. You go through your Guru Maharaj's, Vaisheshika Prabhu's lectures, sometimes he'll describe this katha as medicine, and sometimes he'll describe it as nectar. When a person is sick, he's given medicine. And when a person is well, after taking the medicine, he takes some nectar to rejuvenate himself. So for those who are suffering from material life, this katha, this Krishna katha, is like medicine. And for those who are beyond suffering, who've gone beyond suffering, but they're relishing Krishna consciousness, this katha is like nectar. So it's both medicine and nectar simultaneously. And how is that so? Why is this so purifying and so relishable? Because Srimad Bhagavatam is the literal form of the Lord. Devotees are most inspired when they come in contact with their Ishtadev, with their beloved. You're so inspired when you see your deities. You're so inspired when you take up your japa beads. You're so inspired when you take the Lord's food in the form of prasadam. Whenever we meet the Lord, that is our that is our happiness. So Bhagavatam is a literal form of the Lord. We see it like that. Also, my recent travels, I would hear people say, outside of Vrindavan, they would say, I went to a few of these Bhagavat Saptas, they'd say, Bhagavatam Mahapurana Ki Jai. Like that. Bhagavatam Mahapurana Ki Jai. I hear it everywhere. But in Vrindavan, the residents of Vrindavan, they make a face when they hear that. They go, no, Bhagavat Bhagavan Ki Jai. Meaning they see Bhagavatam is not different than Krishna. They don't say Bhagavatam Mahapurana Ki Jai. They say Bhagavat Bhagavan Ki Jai. In the outer regions, I heard the sadhus say like that. They see the Bhagavatam as the literal form of the Lord. So that's why whenever a qualified person is speaking the Srimad Bhagavatam, there's always a big audience. Even though Maharaj, or rather, although that Shukadeva Goswami was speaking solely to Maharaj Parikshit. Maharaj Parikshit had given everything up. He was on the bank of the Ganges. He had 7 days to live. He was inquiring, what is the duty of one who's about to die? So Lord sent his representative. Seek and ye shall find, the Bible says. Because a devotee is sincere, if someone's sincere about awakening his Krishna consciousness, the Lord will send that devotee to a bona fide spiritual organization like ISKCON. And within ISKCON, the Lord will inspire that devotee to choose a particular person as his spiritual preceptor in the association of devotees. So it was the Lord's arrangement that Shukadeva Goswami, he came just to speak to Maharaj Parikshit, but the word spread. They say, isn't it? They say bad news travels faster than good news. Not in spiritual societies. We block our ears and we hear the criticism on the internet. Or we close our eyes. Rather, we good news travels quicker in Aryan societies, in civilized societies. So, when Shukadeva Goswami was speaking, Suta Goswami was there, Gargamuni was there, Pipalayana was there, Karbhajana was there, all the big munis were there listening. Everyone has the right to hear the katha. Even if someone just comes across the katha by chance. I remember that we were having a Bhagavatam class in Paris, and it must have been 1973 or something like that, at Cat-Louis-sur, and there was a desperate knock on the door of the temple. There was actually an entrance. Well, we had the temple room. There was an entrance into the temple room that we closed. We had another entrance elsewhere. But there was banging, banging, banging. I opened the door. There were two American girls there, young, pretty, you know, on a tour of Europe. And some Frenchmen saw them and started chasing them. And out of desperation, they were banging on the door. They didn't even know it was a temple. Help! I opened the door. Yes. We're being chased. Come on in. Sit down. And they sat down. Later, she became Kanti and Shruti Rupa, two famous devotees in our movement. Is that equivalent to where the Lord says that those who are in distress come to Him? They didn't know it was a temple. They came by chance. But they sat and they heard the Bhagavatam and their hearts melted. And they never left. They stayed there. So even if someone comes across the katha by chance, they're welcome. That's called Atithi Devi Bhav. In Sanskrit, that means the guest is God. Actually, Shastra gives a proper definition of Atithi, that not everyone who comes to your house, for example, is that Atithi. He's that welcomed guest. Atithi is a person, the Acharyas describe that Atithi is a person who's on a higher level than you, whom you didn't expect to come to your house. Like you, when you go to the houses of people around here, you're on a higher level. All glories to all of you. Gaur Bhakti Vrinda Ki Jai. Even if you've just been in this movement for 1 week, you've heard you're not the body. That's more than any great philosopher in the last 1,000 years Western philosopher has understood. So you're actually that Atithi, or that elevated guest who comes without your knowing, unexpected guest. Someone who comes to your house, just comes to your house, you know, a normal person, he's called Abhyagat. But when a sadhu or a rishi comes to your house, Atithi. So, but both the Atithi, the elevated soul, and the person who just comes begging for some food or something, if they hear the katha, all sinful reactions go from their heart and their life becomes auspicious. There's a nice pastime to illustrate how valuable it is how important it is to hear the Srimad Bhagavatam. It's a pastime I've heard from a number of sadhus in Vrindavan. I haven't found it in Shastra yet, but it's like Vrindavan lore. You know, like sometimes we hear the story of the boy who gets the touchstone and everything's gold, and then, you know, but that's not in Shastra. It's just Vedic, it's just Vrindavan lore. The Vrajabhasis love to tell that. Throw away that touchstone, just surrender. Yes. Or the lady who takes the purgatives to show what is real beauty. That's not in Nectar of Devotion. But it's something that they tell amongst the sadhus. So this is like Vrindavan lore. But that's okay. Because in the 11th canto, we hear about traditional wisdom. Shruti pat yasam atiyam anumanam chatustayam pramaman eshva navashtanad vikalpar sa virajyate. From the four types of evidence, Vedic knowledge, direct experience, traditional wisdom, and local induction, one can understand the temporary, insubstantial situation of the world by which one becomes detached from the duality of this world. So, amongst the sadhus, we hear a very nice glorification of Bhagavatam, how important this Bhagavatam is for melting our hearts and awakening our love for Krishna. One time Krishna was sitting with Radharani and Goloka, and Radharani said to Krishna, "Why do you make it so difficult for your devotees to attain Goloka Vrindavan? Why don't you be more humble? You make it so difficult for them. Sometimes I have to practice devotional service for many, many births. Then their hearts become purified. Then many more births and the prema awakens. And why do you make it so that you should be more humble?" So Krishna said, this is what the Vrajabhasis say. So Krishna said, "Okay, my dear Radha, I'll become humble." So he made Vaikuntha more accessible to those living in the material world. So for some time, Radharani was pleased. And then she said to him, "But it's difficult even to get to the Vaikuntha planets, dear one." So Krishna said, "Okay, then I will take the form of avatars, and I'll come to this material world, and I'll deliver both the devotees and the non-devotees." Remember that Krishna also delivered Putana. She became a nurse in Goloka Vrindavan. So after some time, Krishna said to Radha, "I hope you're happy now. I'm appearing as different avatars, specifically das avatars in this world. Not just for my devotees, but even my enemies are getting my darshan." So Radharani said, "Yes, I'm happy, but even your avatars are limited to time and space. They come and they go. Only when you come as an avatar, people can see you and interact with you, but then you leave, you go back to your own abode, and people are deprived of your association." So Krishna thought for a moment. He said, "She said, I want you to be present, that your lila may go on continuously." So Krishna said, "Okay, I'll appear as deities." So we see in Vrindavan in particular, so many deities, Madan Mohan, Govinda Dev, Gopinath, they stay, they never go. And that one meaning of the terminology, Archa Vigraha, it means the form of the Lord who's most merciful. Krishna comes and goes, but in his deity form, he'll be standing here for 10,000 years. Right? That's how long the Sankirtan movement of Lord Chaitanya, and you'll be recognized as the original pujaris, the pioneers of Krishna consciousness. So then Radharani said, "That's okay, but even in your deity form, there's so many crowds. When you come here a little late, you have to sit in the back." And the temple's opening and the temple's closing. So then Krishna thought he had to really give a really good answer this time. He said, "Okay, I will appear as Srimad Bhagavatam." Grantara Srimad Bhagavatam ki. Yeah. But then Radharani said, but it's in Sanskrit, it'd be very difficult for people to understand. So then Krishna said, then I shall appear as Srila Vyasadeva, the literary incarnation of the Lord, and I will speak the Bhagavatam. I will come in the form of Bhagavad Katha, and by people hearing this Bhagavatam from me or my representative, isn't it? The spiritual master is the representative of Srila Vyasadeva. That's why we have Vyasa Puja. By hearing the Bhagavatam, this will invoke love of God within the listeners of my pastimes and my glories. Grantara Srimad Bhagavatam ki. I thought that all of you here in ISV would love to hear this pastime. Bhagavatam is one of your worshipable deities. So by Shravanam, Kirtanam, hearing Katha, sinful reactions are destroyed, and there's auspiciousness for everyone. Just like now, you can feel your hearts getting purified, and there's an auspicious atmosphere. But first and foremost, as Prabhupada often pointed out, for such a Katha, there has to be a proper speaker. Actually, for us, that means a Vaishnava preacher. You can take it in a general way that the jnanis are speaking, the yogis are speaking, the tyagis are speaking. That's nice. But that will only get you so far. If you want to go to the Param Gatim, you have to hear from Vaishnava, a devotee of Vishnu, or more significantly, a devotee of Krishna. You have to actually hear within this Guru Parampara, the Madhva Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya, because that's where Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared, and he introduced the sublime teachings of how to get to Goloka Vrindavan, the topmost planet in the spiritual world. So when we talk about a bona fide speaker, we really mean a Vaishnava. Only a Vaishnava can actually properly represent Krishna. And the qualifications for such a Vaishnava? Tadvikinatam sagunum evibhikachit samit panishrotriyam brahmanishtam. Another verse that you must all know. To understand these things properly, one must humbly approach with firewood in hand a spiritual master who is learned in the Vedas and firmly devoted to the absolute truth. In other words, that devotee, he must know the Vedas, and his heart must be pure to pass on those Vedas. Just like there's different wires or metals which through which electricity goes through. Some of them are more pure than others, like gold. Gold is a very good conduit of electricity, whereas iron is not. So if the heart is pure, the speaker's message will enter into the heart of the listener. There's a saying, the words that come from the mouth only go to the ear. The words that come from the intelligence only go to the intelligence. But the words that arise from the heart go to the heart. That's why when Vaishashika Prabhu gives class, everyone's inspired. I remember one time I was distributing books. This was even before I went to Europe in 1971. My temple president, Bhagavan Das, sent me to Tennessee to distribute in the universities. And we were very bold. You're bold, we were even bolder. And we would go like this, full Vaishnava dress, big white tilak. I had a big sikh at that time. We'd make garlands so we looked really cool, you know. Had our book bags, and what we would do is we would go into the hallways and we would knock on the doors of the classroom. We'd walk in. Hello! My name is Indradumna Das. I'm a disciple of Om Vishnupad Paramahansa Paribhajakacharya Sri Srimad A.C. Bhak. You know, there was a math class or a history class. And we have the most valuable literatures in the world, teaching you how to develop love for God. Your hearts will become pure. You'll cry in ecstasy. As I go throughout this classroom, please give a donation and I'll give you a book. Seriously. We were hello, my name's sometimes the teacher was so shocked they just couldn't speak. And by that time I'd already sold 3 books. Sometimes they just stare and wonder, like, what is going on here? It's okay, just wait a minute, I'll be gone. Sometimes, out. So one time it was, what's the capital of Tennessee?
Nashville.
Nashville. Yes, a southerness. Boom! Hello, I'm Indranathaswamy. I'm distributing books about the science of Krishna consciousness, which is described in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Nectar of Devotion. The teacher said, oh, very nice. We're having a class on Rupa Goswami. So we're discussing the five different rasas that one can have, you know, with Lord Krishna, as described by the avatar Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his disciples. So I'll just step aside and you give the class. I'd only been a devotee 3 weeks. I hadn't read the Nectar Devotion yet. So I said, oh, I've got a sore throat. He said, you don't sound like you have a sore throat. I said, when I have to speak very loudly, I do, and you have to speak from that podium. So just, can I just go around? He said, no, you sit down, and if we have any questions, we'll ask you. He gave this elaborate talk on Nectar of Devotion, and it was all pretty pukka. It was pretty good. But as he was doing, you know, those days you could smoke. He was smoking, and I don't know what he was drinking. He had something he was drinking there. And the students, you know, they had the little things, they're spitting around, and their boys are hugging the girls, and, you know, no one's really paying attention to this katas going on. And I'm thinking, like, what is this? And sure enough, when it finished, there were no questions. No one asked me anything. They just walked out and continued embracing and smoking. So I thought, because our temple president was a very good speaker, and he'd mentioned this point, that for there to be a proper transmission and for the effect to have, you have to have the proper speaker. He has to be in line. He has to be according to that Tat Vikinatam Sagunum Evabhikachit verse from the Mundaka Upanishad. But that wasn't the case. He was a smoker and a drinker. I don't know what else he did. So what he said, there was no potency. He wasn't potent and the audience was not fertile. So first of all, you have to have a good speaker. Then you have to have a good listener. And what's the qualification for a good listener? He has to have faith in what he's hearing. Yasya devi para bhaktir yata devi tata guru tasyate kahita yartha pakrishante mahatmanah. Only unto those great souls who have implicit faith in both the Lord and the spiritual master are all the imports of Vedic knowledge automatically revealed. I one time asked Tamal Krishna Goswami, because it was about the time I was going to start initiating, and I said, you know, I want to know, you study the disciples to see if they're qualified before I accept a student. So I said, what's the most important quality that you can find in a disciple? So he closed his eyes and then he opened them and he said, Guru Nishta. The most important quality a disciple must have is faith, because if that faith is there in the spiritual master and the Vedas, then what you hear from the guru, you'll take it to heart. And you'll act on it. Pari prashna sevaya. You inquire, then seva comes. So if you're convinced what your authority is telling you, then you'll practice it with gusto. Like that. So the listener is important. Our acharyas have described that in the Bhagavad Gita there were three listeners, isn't it? The first listener was Sanjaya. But he was listening mainly so he could narrate it to somebody else. He didn't have any other intention in hearing the Gita. He was just narrating it to Dhritarashtra. And Dhritarashtra, he was also hearing Bhagavad Gita, the second hearer of Bhagavad Gita, but he wanted to know what was happening on the battlefield. He was hearing these 700 verses of Bhagavad Gita to find out what's happening on the battlefield. Like, give me a break. But Arjuna was listening to overcome attachment and to develop love for Krishna. So three listeners, right, sitting there hearing the immortal wisdom of Bhagavad Gita. But who's really benefiting? Arjuna. Yeah. So we have to be like Arjuna, follow in his footsteps to get the maximum benefit from hearing this science. And here we must, because really our first meeting with Krishna is through Krishna Katha. That's really our first. If the Bhagavatam is not different than the Lord and the devotees are out preaching and discussing in various ways the Bhagavatam, the philosophy, then our first meeting with Krishna is through Krishna Katha. Therefore, it's the first on the list of the nine. Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Shmaranam, Padasevanam, Archanam, Bandham, Dasyam, Akhmi. And it's a successive process like that. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, he describes the evolving process of the ninefold means of Krishna consciousness. He says, Shravanam, Kirtanam, and Vishnu Smaranam are, he describes that as sadhana, or the practice of devotional service, and Padasevanam, Archanam, Bandhanam as seva, or service. And the result is Dasyam, Sakyam, Atma, Nivedanam, different relationships. You take up different services or relations to Krishna which evolve into love. He describes in that way. It's interesting. Like Shravana, he describes as like the first step. It's like planting a seed. And he gives the comparison of a woman receiving the seed of life from her husband. And then she goes through 9 months of pregnancy. So she evolves after getting the seed, like we would say Shravanam, hearing about Krishna, the seed is planted. And then we come to full life, we blossom at Atma Nivedanam. We become fully Krishna conscious. Interesting analogy. And again, the goal is prema. And prema is divided into, mentioned earlier, 5 categories: Santya, Dasya, Sakya, Vatsalya, Madhurya. And when one matures to that stage, it's a long way off, but thank the Lord that we know what the goal is. Many spiritual traditions are genuine, but they don't have any real understanding of the ultimate goal, the details of the ultimate goal. But we do so we can be most inspired. There's that saying in the folk language, we know who we are and we know where we're going. So as that matures, then one follows in the footsteps of a particular devotee who has that mood of rasa. Sometimes those, that love of God, it's one has a particular rasa, but sometimes the rasas, they're sometimes mixed, not like rasa-basa, but in a favorable way. Just like we hear by studying Goswami literature, that the cowherd boys, they wrestle and play with Krishna, but there's a certain group of cowherd boys, they also participate in Radha and Krishna's pastimes. The boys are boys, they don't care about the gopis and Krishna, but there's a certain group of boys, they facilitate the pastimes between Radha and Krishna. They take messages. Krishna will send a message to Radha with one of his intimate cowherd boys, and Radha will send the message back like that. So sometimes there's a little mixing. I read recently that when Krishna played his flute in the forest that night to call the gopis, it was stated not only the gopis were coming, but some men were also running because they had that soft heart. They had that mood when Krishna was playing his flute. He was playing his Vamsi flute. There's 3 types of flutes that Krishna plays. He plays the Murali, he plays the Akarshani, and the Vamsi. And Rupa Goswami says the Murali flute is for enchanting everyone. The Akarshani flute is just for cows. If you hear it, you're not going to respond. But the Vamsi is reserved for those devotees who have fully surrendered to Krishna. So when Krishna's in the forest, we hear in the forest, he's calling the it's the Vamsi. And when I remember when I was studying American history, we had to memorize so many details, useless details. I had to memorize the capitals of 50 states. And I still don't know because I have to ask you, what's the capital of Tennessee? But all these details, these are the type of details that we are interested in. There's also the example, like the rishis that were with during the time of Lord Ramachandra. They were in Shantaras, they were studying and learning and so forth, but somehow or other they awakened their love for Lord Ram. So they approached him, and they asked if they could engage in that type of loving relationship. But in that pastime, Krishna came as a king, and a king, he had his wife Sita, so that was enough. So he couldn't engage any other relationships like that. So the sages, they they said, well, could you just give us a hug? Or Ram said, I can just give you a hug. That'll make you satisfied. So he said, I can hug you like I hug Hanuman or Lakshman or Bharat. The Rishi said, no. We don't want to be hug life servants. We want the same embrace that you give Sita. So Ram said, not now, not in Treta Yuga. Later I'll appear as Lord Krishna, and you have that mood, then you can be gopis. So sometimes there's a little overlapping like that. So this is very deep katha, but again, this is what we're aspiring for. The non-devotees have a saying, trust no future however bright. That shloka will never appear in any Gaudiya Vaishnava literature. Our future is very bright. It may take some time to achieve it, but we should never be discouraged. The goal is there in front of us, and it's possible by the mercy actually of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He's even more merciful than Krishna. Krishna made certain conditions. We made one condition, really. Sarva dhamram puricha ja mamekam saranam brasha aham tam sarva papi. You just surrender to me, the process begins. I will protect you from all sinful reaction. But as you've heard many times in the Chaitanya Charitamrita Katha, Mahaprabhu just says, I remember one time Prabhupada said in Rome, he said, here's Krishna, take him. That's the mood of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. You see, he's standing here. It's just, you just take, whether you're fallen or you're not fallen, here's Krishna, take him. So really, our process is dependent upon the Yuga avatar, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. If you think about it, we're actually Gaura Bhaktis. We've discussed that many times, that Prabhupada said when many instructions are given, if the last instruction is the most relevant. If you give someone several instructions, but the last instruction is the most relevant instruction. So the Lord has appeared and given many instructions to the ages, relevant to that time. But in Kali Yuga, he gives one instruction. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Nama, Hare. And that's how we develop our Braj Bhakti. One of my friends is a sadhu. I said, so you're trying to develop love of God. He said, I'm a Brajabasi, but my bhakti is coming from Bengal. I'm going to use that in class, I said. He said, I'm a Brajabasi, but my bhakti is coming from Bengal. He's a Gaur Bhakta. So we think, yes, I want to have that prema. I've heard about it. You can even see it in Prabhupada's eyes on the videos. Prabhupada's eyes were always, isn't it Krishnamamani? Prabhupada's eyes were always watery. Not that there was some disease there, but they were always watery. It was the prema was there. Oh, I'd like to have that. But what that means is you have to give up everything for Krishna. That's the Atmanivedanam. And the nine processes, fully surrendered to Krishna. The moment that you understand that message, you'll end up leaving all your household and material affairs. You'll wander around Govardhan, rolling in the dust, chanting different names of Krishna like a crazy mendicant. You'll become worthless for the world, but worthwhile for Krishna. You may have to leave everything behind, at least in principle. Just like we see, Prahlad left his father, Bali Maharaj left his guru, Vibhishana left his brother. So this is the love that we will attain. And how to do it? By regular attendance in the Bhagavatam class. All that is inauspicious in the heart becomes removed. And by rendering service to the devotees, that loving mood will come. And when you get that love, then you may run to Vrindavan. But you can get it even here, that prema. In Vrindavan, they say, you can get prema in five ways. You take birth in Vrindavan, you live in Vrindavan, you get a Brajabasi Guru in Vrindavan, you die in Vrindavan, or you get the blessings of those who live in Vrindavan. But how many of you can leave your jobs here in Silicon Valley, so far away? So how to do it? The gopis are telling us. These narrations are broadcast all over the world by Srila Prabhupada's grace and are filled with spiritual power. Certainly those who spread the message of Godhead are most munificent. So you're doing that under the guidance of Vaisheshika Prabhu. You're sticking very close to the standard of sadhana, perhaps better than any other place I've been. I'm not flattering you, because I've been everywhere, and I've been in most temples. And with all due respect, the foundation here is very strong for hearing and chanting. And you're also distributing the message. The first part of that verse by the gopis is that, you know, by hearing this katha, sinful reactions go, your life becomes auspicious. And then what? Certainly those who spread the message of Godhead are most munificent. So you're the perfect example of this verse. That's why I picked it today. You are the perfect example of this verse spoken 5,000 years ago under the leadership that you have here. By serving the mission of serving the instructions of the six Goswamis and the mission of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, then what happens? You get the kripa. Prabhupada Saraswati, he said, yata yata gora padara vinde vindeta bhaktim krita punyarasi tata tato sarpati hridya samat vara paramboja sudambarashi. To the degree that we surrender to Lord Chaitanya's service, to that degree we gain qualification for the service of Radharani's lotus feet in Braja. So this form has been stressed over and over here at ISVN, and with great success. And I can see that coming every year there's more purification, especially in the youth. Myself and Prahlad were speaking today, how there's something special about the youth here. They're protected. They live in that nice environment of Krishna consciousness. So Mahaprabhu is sending the souls here. He used to send them to Bharat. Now he sends them to Silicon Valley. But only participate if you want to drown in Braj Bhakti. There's a nice little poem that I heard from one of my friends in Vrindavan. It's a little song they sing in Braj Basi language. And I'll finish with that. Oh dear traveler, if you are not interested in Braj Bhakti, then don't go to Vrindavan, the land of love. The rivers of this land of love have deep waters. These rivers have drowned many travelers. Oh dear traveler, don't go to the land of love. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
We have a few minutes left. If you're interested in taking questions and continuing.
I only have one identity. Dasasmi, I'm your servant. If I serve you nicely, my spiritual master will be pleased. And if my spiritual master is pleased, then Krishna will be pleased. And then my life's a success. I think I should just stay here now, ISV, and just serve you.
From your lips to the Lord's ears, Maharaj.
One time we were with Prabhupada in Geneva, and Prabhupada gave a really nice class, like a really one of those just super, super, well, they're all super, but then he said, are there any questions? And there were devotees and there were many non-devotees, but Prabhupada spoke in such a way that there were no questions. So he smiled, he said, no questions means you all agree. So he said, you can't go home, you have to stay with us. And some did. Any questions?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
I see you in all the videos. You always have the questions. Sometimes I can't answer that. I'm thinking, glad I'm not sitting there. Vaisheshika Prabhu will answer it.
Thank you so much, Maharaj, for the wonderful lecture. This is a question from one of the audience who are watching you online.
Oh.
And so this is regarding Kirtaniya Sadahari. So he's asking whether it's okay to take the beads to the bed.
To the bed?
Yeah, with you.
Generally, we never take beads to some place that's not clean, like the bathroom or whatever. And the bed is not considered so clean because one is sleeping, and when one's sleeping, one's excreting so many liquids from the body. The process of sleep is a process of purification, actually. The body's resting and getting rid of toxins. So, but I would say if one is bedridden, if one is sick, or one is on one's deathbed, then there's no hard and fast rules. That would apply there. There's that saying, there's no hard and fast rules. But I would say as a matter of principle, we go to bed to sleep. when you're chanting japa in the temple, you don't want to sleep. When you go to bed, you want to sleep. So I would say you can leave the beads aside. And because the beads are sanctified, they're a Tulsi Devi. And they've been chanted on by the spiritual master. So they're sacred. But that's no reason that you can't stop chanting. You can lay down and you can chant. Instead of counting sheep, some people count sheep to try to go to sleep. But the problem is, I have one friend, he said, "Yes, Maharaj, I tried that, but I stayed up all night chanting Hare Krishna." The chanting kept, he was going to go to sleep, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, but the more he chanted, the more awake he became, stayed up all night. But in principle, the bead should be not in the bed.
Thank you so much.
That's the most deeply philosophical question I ever got.
The description you gave of Radha asking Krishna, "Why do you make it so difficult?" Where was that? Where can that be found?
I did work up to that by saying that's Vrindavan lore, like stories amongst the Brajbasis that we sometimes use, and sometimes the mood is there. Like I gave the example of the story of the touchstone, that the boy finds the touchstone and he's touching everything to gold, and he goes back to the spiritual master who says, "I can give you something better, but you have to throw away the touchstone. You have to throw away your material desires." And then he gave him the Maha Mantra. We used that in the early years, remember?
Those plays.
But there's no Shastric reference for that. There's no Shastric reference for the lady who takes the purgatives to, in a bucket to show
liquid
the boy. So there's different stories like that. And I quoted that verse from the 11th canto that sometimes, as evidence, traditional wisdom is given, traditional stories. If they don't deviate from the tattva, from the truth, then they could be used with caution.
Govindacharan Prabhu, can you move Maharaj's mic down by 1 inch, please? Thank you.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Hare Krishna Maharaj, you told about living in Vrindavan, getting blessings of devotees of Vrindavan. Actually, whenever I go to Vrindavan, I feel sick. I feel like my child got diarrhea, all such mess. So, Vrindavan is like, something I feel like, very, very sacred place I'm not qualified to go in. So, getting blessings of Vrindavan, living in Vrindavan means it's scary. It's kind of scaring for me.
Scary for you, yeah. Well, I would put it down to just going to a foreign country where our bodies are not adjusted to the various viruses that are there. Like people who live in India or people who live in a country, say for Africa, for example, they grow up and they develop antibodies. We're just talking pure medicine here. And, a foreigner comes and we're not used to that environment. We don't have any resistance. Am I correct? Any doctors in the audience? Is there a doctor in the house? Yes. Is it true? I know when I first went to India, I went through many experiences of, diarrhea and everything like that. But through the years, I believe my body became adjusted, so I can go there and I hardly ever get sick now. So I wouldn't equate it to being necessarily in a holy dham. It's just being in a foreign country. And if you take some precautions before you go, you can take some vaccinations. Or when you're there, if you're extremely careful, like you only drink bottled, this is practical talk here, you only drink bottled water, you don't eat outside, you only eat prasad that's cooked by your friends or, you know, in a devotee kitchen. You don't touch your hands to your face, and, you know, in big crowds, you know, you keep your mask or something. I do that sometimes. Then the risks goes down. But from a devotional view, we often say that when we go to Vrindavan and we get sick, it's purification. So I think of it like that. I mean, you have to be practical, but at the same time, if you get sick, it's just some form of purification. But that should not stop you from going to Vrindavan. You should run to Vrindavan. Because there, and especially when Vaisheshika Prabhu is there taking devotees on Govardhan Purkama on his morning walks and giving lectures there, you should go. And if you take the precautions before and while you're there, I think that that sickness won't reoccur. Okay? Yes? Oh, you're really good at that.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you for the very inspiring class. My question is, in spiritual life, sometimes after coming, we take things, you know, we become very familiar. Oh, holy name, okay, I know, Bhagavatam, I've heard so many times. How do we overcome this familiarity so that we can take things seriously and take advantage of the wonderful gem that's out there and we don't lose it?
Well, Chakshurnan means we see everything through the eyes of Scripture. So if we're constantly reading Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, Chaitanya Charitamrita, then whatever challenge comes before us, we'll see it in a devotional light. We'll see it according to how the Lord describes it. And, you know, the Scriptures are speaking two things, the futility of material existence and the positive alternative of devotional service. So you may lose a little bit of attraction, but when you read Shastra and you believe in that Shastra, then you'll understand, yes, this life is temporary. It's full of so many disturbances, so much suffering, so many tragedies. That's not the case in devotional service. When you read Chaitanya Charitamrita, it's all nectar. When you read about Goloka Vrindavan, it's all nectar. So with your intelligence, you'll rise above that familiarity. Krishna says in the Gita that one who reads this Gita worships me with his intelligence. So we have to use our intelligence. Maybe our mind is telling us it's all familiar, but we should see everything through Scripture, Guru, Shastra, and Sadhu, and we should analyze and understand things through our intelligence, through Shastra. Take that Shastra at face value. That's one way. Another way is the Lord helps. When the Lord sees a devotee becoming a little proud, when the Lord sees a devotee becoming a little complacent, He makes arrangements for us to come to our senses. And I'll use my own life as an analogy, that I don't think I was becoming familiar with the process, but maybe Krishna wanted to speed me up. So I became very, very ill. In the last 2 years, I had two cancers, death-defying cancers. I had melanoma skin cancer and I had prostate cancer. And in the first case, the doctors initially told me there was no hope. So suddenly the whole world of Krishna consciousness, the material world faded before my eyes. I just lost all interest, all hope, all faith. And all the opportunities that I may not have taken advantage of in Krishna consciousness, that became so important to me. And I chanted and I read and I prayed and, you know, whatever familiarity may have been, it just disappeared in a minute. Fortunately, my case was not as bad as they thought it was. Actually, I was cured. And when I was cured, I went back to the doctor. He said, this wasn't supposed to happen. He was a Muslim. He said, it can only be the grace of Allah. So I said, Allah Akbar, alhamdulillah. He said, you know the mantra? Yeah, I said, yes, it's in the Quran. And I know another mantra in the Quran, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. It's a private joke. Yesterday we were talking about that. But sometimes the Lord sends difficulties, and we think, why? There's a reason. Because he's waking us up and helping us to understand that these golden opportunities. And now I wake up every day. It's like I got a reprieve. And every morning, you know, in the old days, we would always pay our obeisances when we woke up. I stopped doing that for some time. Not now. I wake up, boom, obeisances. Namo Om Vishnu Padaya, Krishna Prasadaya Buddha. And I thank Prabhupada for another day that I can see the sun and breathe the air and taste prasadam and, most important, chant his holy names and distribute those holy names. So now each day is, for me, much, much more valuable and important than it ever was because the Lord gave me a little kick like that. So sometimes the Lord does that. We hear that Krishna says to Yudhishthir in the Gita, or in the Bhagavatam, my first mercy upon my devotee is I take everything away from him so he has no other opportunity to take full refuge of me. But it doesn't have to be like that. We don't have to pray like Kunti Devi, let these miseries come again and again. We can use our intelligence. And if we're getting a little, maybe some things are familiar, sit down and think about it. Like the Lord gave us intelligence. Prabhupada said intelligence means to see things in their proper perspective. So take a little time, a little space. Bhaktivinoda Thakur says from time to time a devotee should go to a lonely place and spend some time just chanting on his beads. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. And then things come back into the proper perspective. Is that a good answer?
We have about 2 minutes, so.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you for the wonderful class, very inspiring. Coming back to chanting, I had one question where we insist on offenseless chanting. So offenseless chanting comes through the mercy of Lord, or is it our endeavor? And what is the root cause of offensive chanting?
Well, the root cause of offensive chanting is forgetfulness of Krishna. Just like sometimes you see people disrespect police officers. You ever get stopped by a police officer? My son and I were traveling in Africa one time. We came to, what was that country? Somewhere. We were traveling to Africa, and the immigration officer came to the window. He said, give me your papers. And Gurshakti said, well, maybe we'll give him, maybe we won't. So he said, you watch your tongue, sonny boy. You're not going to get in this country. You'll end up in jail. I said, Gora, shut up. So when we forget the authority whom we must acknowledge or respect, in this case of Krishna consciousness, we may make offenses. So offenses come because we forget who Krishna is. We forget who Krishna's representative is. We forget who the devotees are. We should never forget who is Hari Guru and Vaishnava. And if we remember, we won't make those offenses. Yes, we make offenses when we're chanting, but we're trying our best not to make those offenses. So Krishna accepts our chanting. That's the answer Prabhupada gave. Yes, we're making offenses, just like a baby kicking in the womb. The mothers know. Kick, kick, I want out of here. Maybe a little painful, but she's taking it. Oh, it's okay, you know, it's the baby. So we may kick in the initial stages of devotional service, not intently, but because we're children, we're not fully aware. And we just keep chanting, those offenses will go away. It's the conscious offenses that are very serious. If you conscientiously offend a devotee, the mad elephant offense, that's very serious. It's the conscious offenses that really count. And the worst offense is to offend devotees who have dedicated their lives for preaching the glories of the Lord. That's become prominent somehow or other now in ISKCON. History repeats itself, especially on the internet. And that's why when you take initiation from Guru Maharaj here, then he makes you promise that, you know, you won't be part of that internet criticism or any criticism of a devotee. We should only be looking for the good qualities. So it's the conscious offenses that really deter our devotional service. Although the other offenses have some effect as well, but if we're trying to avoid them, then our chanting is accepted and it's purifying us. Is that a good answer?
Hare Krishna. So, we were all here June 2nd, 2019 for this historic event. We'll remember it for the rest of our lives that we were here. We'll tell others. Some of you who are young will remember this day that His Holiness Indra Dumna Maharaj spoke at ISV and that Sri Prahlad was in attendance.
Whoa.
And these are important gatherings. These are the times at which we gain the courage, the impetus to move forward in the process of devotional service by hearing from those who are carrying love for Krishna within their hearts and who are empowered by Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to spread it all over the world. So thank you everyone who's joined us here at ISV to be part of the live studio audience, and for those who joined online from all over the world, and those who will hear the recording afterwards and will feel the power of the katha that came from the verse and from Srila Indra Dumna Maharaj's explanation of it.